We'll be continuing this morning with our study through the Gospel of Mark. Today we'll be looking specifically at Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. At this point in the book of Mark, Jesus is making his way toward Jerusalem. He's been telling the disciples that when he gets to Jerusalem, he's going to be rejected by the chief priests and scribes. He's going to be condemned to die. He will be killed. He will also be raised from the dead. He's been sharing those things multiple times, especially in the recent chapters, in preparing them for what's going to happen in Jerusalem. And that's coming soon. As a matter of fact, we're looking at the end of chapter 10. We'll begin chapter 11 next week. If you look ahead, chapter 11 begins with Palm Sunday. So they're just days away from actually that final week of Jesus' earthly life, the week when he's crucified. And the story that we're looking at today takes place in Jericho, the road just outside of Jericho, which is around 15 miles north and east of Jerusalem. So let's read from Mark chapter 10, verse 46 to 52. Then they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." So they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage, stand up, he's calling for you." Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. One of the key things I think that stands out in this passage is what is the phrase that the blind man was saying apparently over and over and over again. He was saying, "Son of David, have mercy on him, have mercy on me." And obviously that's a prayer that's very appropriate for a blind beggar. But it's really just as appropriate for us. "Son of David, have mercy on me," because we have just as much need of God's mercy as Bartimaeus did 2,000 years ago. When we think about the mercy of God in the Scripture, the mercy of God is a common theme throughout the Bible. In Psalm 136, for example, the first verse of Psalm 136 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." And if you look later at that psalm, there's 26 verses in that psalm. Each one of the verses end with that phrase, "His mercy endures forever." So 26 times he's saying his mercy endures forever. So we're told that God then is forever merciful. Since his mercy endures forever, he is forever merciful. It also tells us the effects of his mercy are forever kind of effects. His mercy endures forever. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 6, we read it says that God's mercy is great, that it's vast. Great, vast supply of mercy. In Psalm 86, verse 5, it speaks of God's mercy as being abundant, similar to the idea of being great. In Luke 1:38, it talks about God's mercy as being tender mercy. It talks about his tender mercies that come to us from on high. There's a quote on your outline from A.W. Pink. This is taken from the book that we're studying in our Sunday school class. We have a number of weeks before we get to this, but Here's what he says related to mercy. He says, "The mercy of God has its spring in the divine goodness. The first issue of God's goodness is his benignity or bounty, by which he gives liberally to his creatures as creatures. Thus has he given being and life to all things. The second issue of God's goodness is his mercy, which denotes the ready inclination of God to relieve the misery of fallen creatures." You may remember in the conversation Jesus had with the rich young man, which is a little earlier in chapter 10, Jesus said to him, Only God is good. There is only one who is good, and that's God. So God is the one who is full and exemplifies and is the source of absolute goodness. And it's out of His goodness that mercy comes. Mercy is an expression of God's goodness. The fact that He's good tells us that He's going to be merciful. And so, in one sense, and you could tie this maybe in a sense to mercy, but it's probably more related to goodness, but He's good to all of His creatures. He's good, it says He gives life and He gives breath to His living creatures. He's the one who gives that life. He's the one who gives the breath and allows it to be there. The Scripture says He causes the sun to rise on the evil as well as the good. He says He causes the rain to fall on the evil as well as the good. Those are expressions of God's love, and you could say even in a sense are expressions of His mercy as well. And they're things that we see every day. I mean, it's kind of amazing that God's mercy is just ever prevalent. Every time we breathe, it's an expression of God's mercy. And so it's all around us all the time, but it's easy to kind of overlook it and not even be aware of God's mercy. But more specifically, God's mercy is not just on the creation in general. But more specifically, God's mercy speaks of relieving, what A.W. Pink says, relieving the misery of fallen creatures. And so when he says fallen creatures, he's talking about people. He's talking about us. He's not talking about animals. He's talking about people. We are fallen. We have that sin nature that is within us. And because of sin, there is misery that comes in life as a result of sin. It may be physical misery. There is suffering that we deal with that is physical, trials. It may be consequences that we have to deal with because of someone else's sin, because of things other people are doing that affect us. More likely and more often is consequences we have to deal with because of our own sin, because we are fallen creatures. And so what God in His mercy does, He relieves those consequences in our life of our fallenness. That's what mercy is about. So we're all in need of God's mercy, not just the blind beggar that we're going to look at. We're all in need of God's mercy every day. I want to share three things from this passage that I think can help us to think about our need for mercy. And first one is this. A prayer for God's mercy begins with the recognition that you are in desperate need. One thing you're going to notice as we go through here, these are very simple, simple truths. There's nothing really obviously profound here, but I think it's something that's very, I don't know, real, very much a part of everyday life. But we first have to recognize we're in desperate need. If you look again at verse 46, it says, they came to Jericho as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. So we see here that Jesus and his disciples are just leaving the city of Jericho. By the way, another thing that happened in Jericho, which Mark doesn't tell us about, we find this in Luke. It was at this same time that the whole encounter with Zacchaeus took place. So mercy was shown on Zacchaeus, apparently just before or just after, as a part of this visit that they had in Jericho. Well, now it speaks of them just leaving the city of Jericho. It says there's a large crowd with Jesus and the disciples. Now, it doesn't really tell us whether those crowd of people were kind of there because of Jesus, because they were crowding around Jesus. Probably some of them were. There's a good chance, though, and almost for sure, that maybe in a larger percentage were just people who were going to Jerusalem themselves, because the Passover was just days away. And so the Jews would, in droves, would go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. So it's a good chance that Jesus and disciples are just kind of in with the crowd that are all on their way to Jerusalem to celebrate, commemorate the Passover. Well, it says as they were leaving the city, Mark tells us that there was a blind man sitting beside of the road begging. Now, this explains why he began to cry out to Jesus for mercy. It's because he needed it. There were issues in his life that were obvious problems. He's blind. Because of his blindness, he really had no real means of working, providing for himself, like other people who did not have that same handicap, that same disability, would be able to do. In our day, someone who would have a handicap like blindness or other even very serious issues like that, in our day, we read and know of people who actually accomplish a great deal, you know, in spite of limitations like blindness. I read fairly recently about a young man who is a surfer, and he's completely blind, which is kind of amazing just to even imagine how he could even do that. But those kind of things didn't happen back in Jesus' day. Those kind of opportunities were not available for a blind man in Jesus' day. Hence, the fact that he was not only blind, he was also a beggar, because he could not provide for himself. He was completely, when we say mostly helpless, but almost completely dependent on other people's kindness to help him, to get him through life, to get him through one day at a time. That's what he was. That's who he was. He was in desperate need. Now, that's a very practical truth if you're thinking about going to God for mercy, because you first have to recognize that I need help. I have significant needs. There are significant issues in my life. Therefore, I need mercy. I need you to work in my life to help me in my life because of what's going on. The reason that we would not ask for mercy is we don't think we need it. We think we would have everything under control. We would think, I know how to handle this situation. I know what to do with the resources available to me. I can deal with this. And so you wouldn't call for mercy if you didn't think you needed it. So therefore, before somebody calls for mercy, they have to realize, I really need mercy. I can't fix this. I can't deal with this. I need help. Now, the reality is we all need that help. We all need God's mercy. First up, from several angles, there are physical needs. Obviously, that's what Bartimaeus' issue was. He was blind. He had a physical, very severe physical need. Well, we have those too. I mean, there's things that happen in your life. I mean, there's sicknesses. There's handicaps. There's disease. I mean, there's injuries that take place. There's a number of things that we would have in the physical realm that show us that we are vulnerable, that we have needs. That's one thing mercy deals with. You might remember, once again, it's just a couple chapters earlier, there was a father who came to Jesus, and he was bringing his son. Well, he was bringing his son to Jesus, but Jesus was on the Transfiguration Mountain. And so he brought him to the disciples. There was a demon that was causing all kinds of epileptic-type symptoms to happen in this boy's life. And nothing they had tried had helped. And now he's bringing him to the disciples. The disciples couldn't cast out the demon. They couldn't help him either. So then the father comes to Jesus and says, you know, and what he says is this. He says, Lord, have mercy on my son. Have mercy on my son. Now, that's the context of a dad who realizes, I can't fix this. We've tried to deal with this. He's being thrown into fires. He's being thrown into bodies of water. And we can't stop this. We can't fix this. Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on my son. So he's recognizing a desperate physical need. There's a spiritual issue there too, but it's a physical need that he has, and he's asking mercy for it. That's one of the needs that causes us to recognize mercy. But oftentimes it's a spiritual need that causes us to ask for mercy. I mean, first off, it's by God's mercy that anyone is saved. Let me read a passage for you from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So he says, the reason that people are born again, the reason their life is changed, the reason they are saved, converted, is because of the mercy of God. It is by His mercy that a person is born again, that their life is changed. So they have to realize first they need that. I need to be changed. I need salvation. Well, then mercy comes and actually brings that salvation. And so in that sense, everyone is a blind beggar when it comes to salvation, because we can't fix it ourselves. We have to actually come to Him. Another aspect, another need for mercy, though, is not just, I mean, we talked about the physical need, we talked about just even the need to be, just the salvation need to be right with God. But even once you are saved, you have a continual need for mercy. One example, in our Wednesday night fellowship group, we're actually doing a study through the Psalms. And this past Wednesday night, we're looking at Psalm 51. And Psalm 51 is where David is confessing his sin that took place with Bathsheba. And at the very beginning, what he does, he confesses, before he even confesses his sin, in the context of confessing his sin, he appeals to God's loving kindness. He appeals to God's compassion. He appeals to His mercy. So whenever we sin, we are appealing to God's mercy to forgive us of our sin. So that's a spiritual need that we have, that we need forgiveness of our sin. And we appeal, we make that confession based on the fact that He's merciful, and therefore we ask His forgiveness. Another interesting aspect of how we need mercy, Jude points this out, Jude verse 22. He says, he talks about, he's asking God to have mercy on those who doubt. Have you ever found yourself doubting God? Doesn't mean you're not a Christian. I mean, you still believe, have faith in Christ, but doubts come in. I mean, even Christians deal with doubts. And so Jude says, what Jude says, he says, have mercy on those who doubt. So when you find yourself doubting God's promises, doubting what the Scripture says, how can this really be true for me? Then God, grant me your mercy to help me with my doubts. So there's all kinds of needs that come in, physical needs, spiritual needs, that also show us that we have a desperate need for mercy in the same way, or at least in a similar way that Bartimaeus had when he was calling on God for mercy. So that's the first thing we notice, that for a prayer of mercy begins with a recognition that we're in desperate need. The second thing we notice is this. In faith, we must go to God for mercy. In faith, we must go to God for mercy. I think that's one of the things that is most remarkable about Bartimaeus is his faith. Look at verse 47. It says, when he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. So as Bartimaeus was sitting there begging, which is apparently what he normally did, that was his daily routine most likely, was to be there on the side of the road begging for people to help him. He heard people saying that Jesus the Nazarene was passing by. And it's at that point that he begins to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now notice something really important here, because the people were saying, it's Jesus the Nazarene. Jesus the Nazarene is coming by. But Bartimaeus doesn't call out to Jesus the Nazarene. He calls out to Jesus, the Son of David. He's saying something different than what everybody else is saying. That he was called Jesus the Nazarene because he grew up in Nazareth. That was his hometown. He was born in Bethlehem, but he grew up in Nazareth. So he was oftentimes referred to as Jesus of Nazareth or Jesus the Nazarene, just because that's where he was from. But when Bartimaeus calls out Jesus, Son of David, what he is doing is confessing he's the Messiah. That's who he is. He's not just a guy who grew up in Nazareth. He's the Son of David. He's the Messiah. And the blind man is the one who was saying that. I mean, the Old Testament prophecies make it very clear. We're not going to look at all of them, but any of them really. But just to tell you, the Old Testament prophecies are very clear that one of the characteristics of the Messiah is that he is a descendant of David, a son of David. Matter of fact, when the angel Gabriel talked to Mary and told her that she was going to have a son, who would be Jesus. The angel said, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. So from the very beginning, all the way through, we see a connection with Jesus and the throne of David because that was an aspect of the promise of the Messiah. So Bartimaeus knew that Jesus was more than a man from Nazareth. He knew he was the Messiah. And so as we think about going to God, we have to think about going to him in faith. And part of the faith is we see this next point. It is God who gives the spiritual eyes to be able to see him for who he really is. He gives spiritual eyes. Bartimaeus was physically blind. I mean, he could not physically see. But he saw things that many other people did not see. Apparently, most other people did not see. Think of all the things that Bartimaeus did not see and could not see. He never saw Jesus perform a miracle. He couldn't see it. He never saw that Jesus performed a miracle. He never saw a leper being healed. He never saw one who was dead being raised to life. He never saw that. He couldn't see it. He never saw one who was demon-possessed be completely delivered. He never saw that. But he heard reports of it. He heard about it. And he may very well have heard these reports from people who identified them as happening by Jesus the Nazarene. But he understood that this was more than just the Nazarene. This was the Messiah, the Son of David. So God gave him spiritual eyes to see this is the promised Messiah. He saw that even though he could not physically even see Jesus. So he actually saw things that the scribes and Pharisees didn't see. I mean, they had physical eyes to see, but they did not believe in Jesus as the Messiah. So he had spiritual eyes to see that. So when we call on Jesus for mercy, it's not just a blind beggar looking for a handout. Or when Bartimaeus did, it wasn't just a blind beggar thinking, maybe this guy can help me, he's famous. It wasn't just a blind beggar. This was one who believed that this guy was the Son of God, was the Son of David specifically, and therefore that's who he was asking for mercy. So he was crying out for mercy in faith that the one he was crying out to could help him. I would not be surprised if he was not also familiar with Isaiah chapter 35. There's a verse in Isaiah chapter 35 that gives some descriptions of what the Messiah's ministry is going to be about. And the very first phrase in Isaiah 35 verse 5 says this, is that he will open the eyes of those who are blind. I would not be surprised if Bartimaeus did not know that passage. He will open the eyes of those who are blind. This is the Son of David. I'm blind. Have mercy on me, Son of David. Now, we too have to come to the Lord in faith. We can't see Jesus with our physical eyes either, if you think about it. Even though we can actually use our physical eyes, Jesus is not physically here. We have never seen Jesus do a miracle either. We have never seen Jesus raise somebody from the dead either. We have never seen him cast out a demon either. But we have read about how Jesus fulfilled those messianic prophecies. We have read and heard about he did heal and how he was kind to those in need. We know the scriptures say that. We know those stories from the time we're children. That's who Jesus is and that's what he did. And so when we come to him for mercy, we also, in a sense, come as people who cannot physically see, but we have spiritual eyes to believe that he really is and who he says he is, and he really can do those things. So even our prayers are in that sense similar to Bartimaeus, because we can't see it firsthand either. But we believe who Jesus is, and we come to him in that mindset. Look back now. Look at verses 48 to 51. We're going to move on through and look at what some other things we can learn from Bartimaeus. It says, many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him here. So they called the blind man, saying to him, take courage, stand up. He is calling for you. Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, I want to regain my sight. So Jesus heard Bartimaeus calling out to him for mercy. At that point, he stopped walking. He told people with him, probably the disciples, go to the man and tell him to come to me. And so they do. They tell him. Some of these people who apparently were discouraging him are now encouraging him, saying, take courage. He's asking for you. He's calling for you. So it says he threw off his robe. That could have been maybe a robe. It could have been a robe. I mean, he may have had a robe out where he was kind of using it as a basket for people to kind of give him stuff. But whatever, he threw the robe away to get out of his way so he wouldn't be hindered by that. It says he jumped up and actually made his way as quickly as possible to Jesus. Once there, Jesus says, what do you want? What are you asking for? That's obviously what this man needed. But Jesus wanted him to tell him. He wanted him to make the request. And so once there, Jesus asked him that, and he told Jesus he wanted to regain his sight. So what we have here is another aspect of going to God in faith when we're asking for mercy. So it's the next point. In faithful obedience, we should respond to the Lord's invitation to call upon him for all things. Respond to the Lord's invitation to call upon him. Jesus invited Bartimaeus to come to him. Bartimaeus came. He invited Bartimaeus and said, what do you want me to do for you? Bartimaeus told him. So Jesus is actually calling out to Bartimaeus, and Bartimaeus is responding to that call. We don't have Jesus' audible voice doing that to us. Jesus isn't audibly calling you to come to him, or calling me, or asking us, what is it that you need mercy for? But we still have Jesus calling and inviting us to do the same thing. All we have to do, again, is look by faith in the Scriptures, in the Sermon on the Mount. He gave a very just clear call for us to do what Bartimaeus did. You know these verses, but they fit here so well. It's Matthew 7:7-11. Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and it will be fine. You will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? I mean, this could not be a more welcoming invitation. He says, ask, seek, knock. And if you ask, you'll receive. If you seek, you'll find. If you'll knock, it'll be open to you. And then what you see Jesus also doing is trying to give further encouragement so that we will ask. He says, you're evil. You don't have the same kind of motivation that God would have. But if your child asks you for something, you're not going to give them something that's bad for them. So it's like Jesus is kind of trying to give reasons. I'm telling you to ask. I'm telling you to seek. I'm telling you to knock. Now, here's why you really need to do that. So there's such a strong encouragement on the part of Jesus that we would actually ask and come to him for things like that. He made a number of invitations like this. And when he would do that, what he's doing, he's just echoing what the Old Testament says. For example, in Isaiah 55, it starts off, it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. And then you see the same thing beginning to happen in Isaiah 55, because through the prophet Isaiah, God is giving reasons on why you should call out to him. He begins to kind of reason with the people. I want you to call to me, and here's why you need to. I mean, it's such an open invitation for us to call to him. In Jeremiah 33:3. He says, call to me and I will answer you and I will show you great and mighty things that you do not know. Once again, it's this invitation that we're supposed to call on him. Bartimaeus had a very personal call. It was an audible call. Jesus said, tell him to come to me. Bartimaeus, what do you want? Tell me. Bartimaeus had a very personal audible call. But the call that you and I have is just as real. And it's just as sincere. We are too supposed to come to him, to ask him, to call on him for mercy, We're invited to do that, just as much as Bartimaeus was invited to do that. Once again, why don't we do it more? Why don't we come to God more in prayer than we do? And I think it goes back to that simple point at the beginning. So much of the time, I think, we probably feel like we just don't really need. We feel like there's all these things that we can handle and we're okay with doing it ourselves. We just don't oftentimes recognize how great our need really is. The more you recognize your need, the more you're going to continue to ask and to seek and knock and call on Him for mercy. So, like Bartimaeus, jump up, run to Him, ask Him for mercy. Now, there's one further thing we can learn from Bartimaeus about coming to the Lord in faith when we ask for mercy, and that's this. Faith enables us to persevere in our prayer to God for mercy in spite of things that hinder us. Faith enables us to persevere. In verse 48, Mark tells us that when Bartimaeus first began calling out, been crying out, it says that people around him were sternly telling him to be quiet. And it's interesting, the word sternly, it's not that they were just saying, shh, not just trying to shush him. They apparently were saying, shut up, man, stop it. Don't do that. I mean, they were sternly trying to get this guy to be quiet. Now, it doesn't tell us why. I mean, maybe they thought this is Jesus the Nazarene, even though they weren't calling him Son of David. They still recognized, you know, he was a man who was teaching. He was a man who was, all these miracles are attributed to him. And so, you know, the idea of he doesn't want to be bothered with somebody like you. You know, he doesn't even have anything to give you anyway, probably. So just be quiet. Just let him go. It could be, I don't know, maybe they were offended by the fact that he was calling him Son of David. Maybe they were trying to get him to be quiet because of that. We don't know exactly why they were saying be quiet, and their reasons were probably mixed. But whatever their reasons were, they were telling him, shut up, sit, well, he was already sitting down, but stop, don't stop saying that. Don't keep calling out to him. But Bartimaeus wouldn't stop. It's because Bartimaeus was a desperate man. And he knew this was the one who could help him. So, who cares if everybody's telling me to stop? Who cares if everybody's getting mad at me because I keep doing it? And what it does, it says he did it all the more. It sounds like he got louder. It sounds like he got more intense with his request, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus heard his prayer. Now, we have things that hinder us, too. It may be people. You may have some people close to you who are not believers at all. And even in conversation, you know, oftentimes there can be discouraging things. You're discouraged from calling on the Lord or from, you know, even living out your Christian life. So you may have some hindrances like that around you. Maybe just things in our life that we're so busy, we have so many things that fulfill our days that we don't have time or don't take time that we could take to actually call on the Lord. And so sometimes just the things that are a part of our life can end up being hindrances that keep us from calling out to the Lord. Maybe it's doubts in your mind that prayer will really make that much of a difference. You need mercy for the doubts, but sometimes the doubts can be a hindrance to even coming to Him for mercy. Maybe it's a self-sufficient attitude. You know, I'm fine. I can take care of this. Maybe you've been praying about things for a while and you haven't really seen the kind of results that you were hoping you would see. But there's any number of things that get in the way that end up pulling us down, that hinder us, that almost have the effect of saying, shut up. You don't need to be doing that. So we have to deal with that too. But in these verses, what we see is Jesus giving encouragement to the fact that he persevered through those hindrances. Because as he persevered, Jesus answered his prayer. Personally answered his prayer. The passage I think of most often when I think about persevering in prayer is a parable that Jesus told. Once again, Jesus just, he gives so many examples of calling us to come to Him and to continue to call to Him. And one of these is this parable It's in Luke 18, the parable of the persistent widow. Now, he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Now, what he's telling us there is, it's very likely you're going to lose heart. And losing heart is a big hindrance. Always to pray and not to lose heart. And here's why. He says, in a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while, he was unwilling, but afterward, he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she's going to wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. So Jesus is saying, he says, listen, if an unrighteous judge, someone who admits, I don't fear God, if you can continue to come to them to the point that they will finally do what you ask because you're bothering them so much. He says, use a secular realm, but in a realm where God's not even involved as far as this guy is concerned. He says, if he would respond, how much more when you have a God who is good, a God who is inviting you to come to him, a God who is merciful, how much more is he going to hear your prayer and respond to your prayer? So he tells him, by using that parable, he's saying, keep asking, keep asking. Keep on doing it. There are things that cause you to lose heart. There are things that are hindrances in your life to coming to him for mercy. But keep doing it anyway, because God continues to invite you and he will hear your prayers. Okay, the third main lesson that we can learn from Bartimaeus about going to the Lord for mercy is this. Number three, God's sovereign mercy can so change us that we follow and trust him with our life. It can so change us that we follow and trust him with our life. Look at verse 51 and 52. Answering him, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, which, by the way, rabbi, it's a takeoff from that, but it's a higher phrase. It's really, he's calling him Lord is what he's calling him. He's the son of David. Now he's addressing Jesus as Lord. Rabboni, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, go, your faith has made you well. Immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. So Jesus answered Bartimaeus' request to regain his sight. It says he was immediately healed. Now in Luke's version of this story, Luke tells us that when that happened, he immediately began glorifying God. Now you can understand that, because here was a man who was so desperate to begin with, and was so intent that Jesus was my only hope for my situation. And so when Christ answers his prayer, it says he begins glorifying God. And actually his glorifying was infectious, because it said all the people around started glorifying God for what had just happened. And then Luke, like Mark, then tells us after that he began following Jesus on the road to Jerusalem. So he didn't go back home. He didn't continue his life or whatever was part of his life. Now he was following Jesus on the road. Because, and once again, you can understand that. I mean, he had received such life-changing mercy from this one. He follows him. He's changed my life. He follows him. He devoted himself to Christ. Now, one of the things I think we have here, as we put together some of the things that we've looked at, one of the things I think we have here is a picture of what it is to come to Christ for salvation to begin with. There's also encouragements on continuing to come to him for mercy. But there's a really nice picture here of what it takes to come to Christ in salvation. I mean, because like we said, first off, you have to realize that you're desperately needy. Have to realize who we are really before the Lord. And really, the physical needs we have may be significant, But even no matter how significant those physical needs are, the spiritual needs are much greater. We have much greater spiritual needs because of our sin and our need for Christ. So there's that desperation that I think that has to be there for someone to come to Christ. They realize that they're a sinner and need mercy to be forgiven. And then the second thing we see is how important it is to recognize that Jesus is the Christ. I mean, He is the way to receive mercy from God. It's received through Christ, through Jesus as the Christ. So there's a faith here to believe that Jesus is the one that God sent to provide that salvation mercy that we need. A third thing we see is the need to come to Him in faith. I mean, Bartimaeus is expressing faith all the way through. In everything he did, he's expressing faith that Jesus is the Christ. He's the one who can meet my need. He's the one that will be merciful to me. And then we also see the need to glorify God for the mercy when we receive it and then fully commit ourselves to Him. I think this is a record not just of Bartimaeus' physical healing. I think it's a record of his conversion. I think the two things were kind of running parallel. I mean, he understood Jesus to be the Christ, but then as Jesus granted him mercy, gave him eyes, he committed himself to Christ. There was a commitment that was there on his behalf. Now, for already Christians, still, as I said, there's a continual need for ongoing mercy and to want to follow him after he gives us those mercies, to follow him in even greater faith. Now, here's our J.C. Ryle's thoughts on this. He says, "Let us see in these simple words a lively emblem of the effect that the grace of Christ ought to have on everyone who tastes it. It ought to make him a follower of Jesus in his life and to draw him with mighty power into the way of holiness. Freely pardoned, he ought to give himself freely and willingly to Christ's service." Bartimaeus became a follower of Christ. Now, just as we close, we don't know really any details of what happened to Bartimaeus after this. But there's a hint in this passage that he was a genuine believer who continued to follow Christ, and even to the point that people knew who he was. Just to give you a little insight here. When Matthew tells this story, if you look at Matthew's version, Matthew says there were two blind beggars sitting side by side, and they were both calling out for Son of David, have mercy on me. Well, Mark doesn't deny that there's two. He just chooses to focus on the one, Bartimaeus. And he focuses on him, like I said, by calling him out by name. Now, Mark doesn't do this. He doesn't identify people who have been healed who are the recipient of some, you know, they aren't called out by name. The only other place where he does this is in Mark chapter 5, verse 2, where he's talking about Jairus' daughter. And he mentions Jairus. He was the ruler of the synagogue. He was a person that people would know. So he mentions his name. This is the only other place where Mark actually calls the man who is healed by name. Now, why would he call him out by name? Probably because the people knew who he was. The people who were going to read what Mark wrote, which was several decades after this happened, they knew that name. They knew the name Bartimaeus. So therefore, Mark identifies him and he focuses on this one because of who he is, because of Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus had a reputation. He was a reputation. I mean, he was converted. But he did not just follow him on this short little road from Jericho to Jerusalem. He followed Christ. I mean, we just have that implication here, at least, that he followed Christ and people knew of him, knew of his testimony, knew of his walk with the Lord. We don't know if he was a leader. We don't really know. But people knew who he was. There's really not another good explanation of why Mark would identify him by name, except that he was known to the early church in some way. Just to tell us, God's sovereign mercy changes lives. It changes lives as far as salvation is concerned. And one thing we should never do, we should never forget the mercy that has been shown to us that we have been born again to a living hope. Never forget what it took in order for you to become a Christian. We don't forget that. We're reminded of that, and we thank God for that mercy, even if it was recent or whether it was decades ago. We are thankful to that mercy that's came. But we also continue to trust Him for the mercy that we continue to need in our life. We have so many examples of Him being merciful to us, forgiving us of sin, providing for needs right when we needed it, giving us answers to prayer. So many things that we can recognize His mercy. So we continue to recognize that, and as He continues to be merciful to us, our trust in Him continues to grow, and our acknowledgement that He is a merciful God continues to be an important part of our life. Lord, we want to thank You just for the simple truths that You are a good God who is merciful. And the simple truth that goes along with that is that we are people who need mercy. There is misery in our life. There may be physical misery and pain. There may be spiritual misery and pain. But whatever it may be, we are people who need mercy. And the glorious thing is that You are a God who is full of mercy and loves to give mercy and is regularly inviting us to call on You to ask for mercy. Lord, thank You for reminding us just in simple ways that You're that kind of God. And help us. Help us to continue to ask You for mercy, whether it's for forgiveness, whether it's for help with doubts, whether with physical challenges that we have, whatever they may be. Lord, help us to continue to come to You, to respond to that call, just like Bartimaeus did, and to continue to bring these things to You. We also want to take an opportunity here because you may be one who has never really come to Christ as far as committing yourself to follow Him. Bartimaeus knew about Christ. God had given him eyes to see and understand that He was the Messiah. But Bartimaeus had to commit himself to Christ. He had to actually follow Christ as well. If you have not done that, I would invite you to put your faith in Christ and to follow Him, to commit your whole life to Him. A prayer like this will be a way to start that. Lord, I realize that I'm sinful. I realize I need Your mercy. And I thank You that Jesus died for my sin on the cross. And I want to receive Him as my Savior. I want to commit my life to Him as the Rabboni, as the Lord of my life, the Master of my life. Lord, I ask that You would save me and help me to live the rest of my life with You as my Lord. If you want to talk in more detail about that commitment, if you make a note in your tear off, we can do that. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.